The Christian Complete Armor by William Grinnell. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, chapter 3, shows why the ministers of the gospel chiefly desire prayers. The second branch of the words follow and contains the nature of the apostle's request to the church of Ephesus, or what he desires them to mention to God in his behalf. That utterance may be given to me. Section 1. Wherefore observe first the spirituality of his desire. He does not request them to pray for carnal things. No, we hear him not so much as mention his necessities and outward wants, which, being now a prisoner, it is likely he was no great stranger to. But they are spiritual wants. He most groans under, he desires the charity of their prayers more than their purse. Secondly, observe the public utility of that which he begs prayers for. That utterance may be given to me. This is not a personal privilege, which would redound only to his own advantage, but that which may fit him for his public employment in the church, from which he may gather that a faithful minister's heart runs more on his work than on himself. That which he chiefly desires is, and how he may best discharge his ministerial trust. No doubt Paul spake out of the abundancy of his heart, as if he had said, "If you will take me into your prayers, let this be your request, that utterance may be given me. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course." 2 Timothy 3:1. Praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ. Colossians 4:3. Admirable are the expressions whereby this holy man declares how deeply his heart was engaged in the Lord, Romans 1:9. He tells them that his very soul and spirit was set upon it, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Never did anything more for preferment in the church than he to preach the gospel in the church. I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. Verse 11. He professes himself a debtor to all sorts of men. He hath a heart and tongue to preach to all that have an ear to hear. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Verse 14. Yea, he was ready to preach the gospel at Rome itself. Verse 15. Where he should stand in the mouth of death and danger. This so took up his thoughts that for it he threw all worldly concerns behind him. I seek not yours, but you. 2 Corinthians 12:14. He had rather preach them into Christ than their money into his purse. And as for their respect and love, though it was due to him, yet he lays it aside. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the least I be loved. His duty he will do towards them, and leaves them to look to theirs towards him. God will reward the faithful minister, though his people will not thank him for his labor. In a word, his very life was not valued by him when it stood in competition with his work. Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. And not without great reason is it that the minister should prefer his duty above all temporal respects. They are servants to God, and a servant must look to his work, whatever becomes of himself. Abraham's servant would not eat till he had done his message, and when it had succeeded, he would not stay till his time. Genesis 24, verse 56. It is necessary the minister should fulfill his ministry, not that he should be rich, nor be in reputation. The incomparable value of souls is such as should make us hazard our whole temporal to promote their eternal salvation. He that wins souls is wise, though he lose his own life in the work. Section 2. We come to a more particular inquiry into what the Apostle means by utterancy, which he desires may be given him. A parallel place to this we have in Colossians 6, 3 and 4. Three things we may conceive the Apostle aims at in this request. First, by utterancy, may be meant liberty to preach the gospel, that his mouth might not be stopped by the persecutor. Now he desires they would pray for him, that he might not be quite taken off his work. What a grievous affliction it is to a faithful minister to be denied liberty to preach the gospel. So long as Paul might preach, though in a chain, he was not much troubled. The word was free, though he was bound. But he to have his mouth stopped, to see poor souls reached to perish for want of that bread which he had to give, and yet not be allowed this liberty, went to his heart. O pray, saith he, that utterance may be given. If he might not preach, neither would he live, for unto this account alone he desired life. The furtherance of their faith, Philippians 1:25. O, how far are they from Paul's mind, to whom it is more tedious to preach than grievous to be kept from the work. How solemn should we see some in the pulpit, where it was a necessary expedient to bring it in their revenue at the year's end. Section 3. The liberty of the gospel and of the ministers to deliver it are in a special manner to be prayed for. First, because this is so strongly opposed by Satan and his instruments. Wherever God opens a door for his gospel, there Satan raises his batteries. A great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. 1 Corinthians 16:9. No sooner does God open his shop windows, but the devil is at work to shut them again, to hinder the free trade of the gospel. Other men's servants can work peaceably in their master's shops, but as for God's servants, every one hath a stone to throw in at them as they pass by. When Paul began to preach at Thessalonica, the city was presently in an uproar. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Acts 17:6. Indeed, what they said was true. Let the gospel have but liberty, and it will turn the world upside down. It will make a change, but a happy one. This the devil knows, and therefore dreads its approach. Secondly, because it is the choicest mercy that God can bless a nation with. Happy are the people that are in such a case. It is the gospel of the kingdom. It lifts a people up to heaven. We could better spare the sun out of its orb than the preaching of the gospel out of the church. Souls might find the way to heaven though the sun did not lend them its light, but without the light of truth they cannot take one step right towards it. Work while you have light, John 12:36. The work of salvation cannot be done by the candlelight of the natural understanding, but by the sunlight of the gospel revelation. This sun must rise before man can go forth to his labor. Thirdly, it is in God's power to preserve the liberty of his gospel and messengers in spite of the devil and his instruments. Therefore, indeed, Paul sends them not to court to beg his liberty, but to heaven. God had Nero a closer prisoner than he had Paul. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, no man can shut it. Revelations 3:8. At Ephesians, many were adversaries, yet the door was kept open. Christ carries the keys of the church door at his girdle. He that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth. Revelations 3:7. The key of the house of David, Isaiah 22, verse 22. The church is Christ's house, and the master will keep the key of his own door. Fourthly, prayer hath a mighty power with God to preserve or restore liberty to his gospel and messengers. It hath fetched home his servants from banishment, and hath brought them out of their dungeon. The prison could not hold Peter when the church was at prayer for him. It hath had a mighty influence in the church's affairs when at the lowest ebb. It was a sad world to the church in Nero's time, when Paul set the saints to pray for kings and those that were in authority, which prayers, though they were not answered in Nero, yet I doubt not, but afterwards they were in Constantine and other Christian princes, under whose royal ring the Church of Christ was cherished and protected. Lastly, pray for liberty, because when the gospel goes away, it goes not alone, but carries your other mercies with it. Where the minister hath not liberty to preach the truth, the people will not long have liberty to profess it, nor can that place expect long to enjoy its outward peace when God removes his gospel. It is to make way for worse company, even all his sore plagues and judgments. Jeremiah 6:8. Section 4. Secondly, when the apostle desires utterance to be given him, he means that he may have a word given him to preach according to that which Christ promises. Matthew 10:19. It shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. First note, the ministers have no ability of their own for this work. How long may they sit tumbling their books over and puzzling their brains until God comes to their help. And then, as Jacob's venison, it is brought to their hand. If God drop not down his assistance, we write with a pen that hath no ink. If any one need work dependently upon God more than another, the minister is he. Secondly, observe that those who are most eminent for gifts and grace have meanest thoughts of themselves and are acquainted most of their own insufficiency. Paul himself is not ashamed to let Christians know that if God brings it not in to him, he cannot deal out to them. He cannot speak a word to them till he receives it from God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 3:5-6. He is the able minister whom God enables. Thirdly, observe the meanest Christians may, by his fervent prayers, help to make the minister's sermon for him. Pray, saith the apostle, that utterance may be given me that I may have from God what I should deliver to others. Oh, what a useful instrument is a praying Christian. He may not only help his own minister, but others all the world over. Paul was now at Rome and sends for prayers as far as Ephesus. Section 5. Thirdly, by utterance, he may mean a faculty of speech, a readiness and faculty to deliver to others what he hath been enabled to conceive in his own mind of the will of God. Many eminent servants of God have been very sensible of and much discouraged in consequence of their deficiency of speech and imperfect deliverancy. Now, this may proceed from a natural cause or supernatural. First, from a natural cause, as, 1, from a defect in the instruments of speech, which some think was the cause of Moses' complaint, Exodus 4:10. I am not eloquent, but slow to speech, and this discouraged him from being sent on God's errand. But God can make up for the imperfection of the tongue with the divine power of the matter delivered. Thus, Moses, who was so slow in speech, was mighty in words, Acts 7:22, able to make Pharaoh's stout heart tremble, though he might stammer in the deliverance of it. God promised indeed to be with his mouth, yet it is probable he did not cure his natural infirmity, for we find him complaining afterwards of it. Such natural imperfections, therefore, should neither discourage the minister nor prejudice the people, but rather make him more careful that the matter be weighty which he delivers, and then that their attention be more close and united. Number 2. From a weak memory, he that reads in a bad print cannot read fast and smooth, but will often be stopped to study what is next. Memory is in an inward table or book out of which the minister reads his sermon unseen. If the notions or meditations we have to deliver be not fairly impressed on our memory, no matter what the tongue is often at a stand, except we should speak to no purpose. When God hath assisted in the study, we need him to strengthen our memory in the pulpit. Number 3. From fear. If the heart faint, it is no wonder the tongue falters. Thus, it is likely, was at the bottom of Jeremiah's excuse, chapter 1, verse 6. Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. That is, I want the courage and spirit of a man to wrestle with those oppositions that will certainly meet me in the work. This appears by the method God takes for the cure, verse 7 and 8. Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. Secondly, from a supernatural cause, where none of these defects are, but the minister stands best furnished and in the greatest readiness for his work. Yet let but God turn the cock, and there is a stop put in the whole work. Not only the preparation of the heart, but the answer of the tongue. Both are from the Lord. Proverbs 16, verse 1. God keeps the key of the mouth as well as of the heart. Not a word can be uttered until God opens the door of the lips to give it a free egress. He opened the mouth of the ass and stopped the mouth of the wicked prophet, its master. Numbers chapter 22, verse 28 to 31. Hear him confessing as much to Balak, verse 38. Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. Never man desired more to be speaking that which should have got him his hire, the wages of unrighteousness, than Balaam, for he loved it dearly, but God prevented him. Nay, even holy men, when they would speak the truth, and that for God cannot give utterancy to what they have conceived. Hence David's prayer, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. God tells Ezekiel he would make his tongue cleave to his mouth. He should not reprove them, though he would. Chapter 3, verse 26. Section 6. Do ministers depend thus on God for utterancy? This speaks to you, my brethren, in the Lord's work. Do nothing for which God may stop your mouths when you come into the pulpit. First, take heed of any sin smoldering in your bosom. Canst thou believe God will assist thee in his work, who canst lend thy hand to the devils? May thou rather fear he should hang a padlock on thy lips and strike thee dumb when thou goest about his work. You remember the story of Origen, O-R-I-G-E-N, how after his great fall he was silenced in the pulpit. For after reading of that passage, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? The consciousness of his sin would not suffer him to speak. Oh, it is said, when the preacher meets his own sin in his subject and pronounces sentence against himself while he reads his text, if thou wouldest have God assist thee, be zealous and repent. When the trumpet is washed, and the Holy Spirit will begin breathe through it. Secondly, beware thou comest not in the confidence of thy own preparations. God hath declared himself against this kind of pride. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9. By strength shall no man prevail. A little bread, with God's blessing, may make a meal for a multitude, and a great provision may soon shrink to nothing, if God help not in the breaking of it. It is not thy sermon in thy head or notes in thy book that will enable thee to preach, except God open thy mouth. Acknowledge, therefore, God in all his ways, and lean not to thy own understanding. The swelling of the heart as well as the wall goes before a fall. Did the Ephraimites take it so ill when Gideon should steal a victory without calling them to his help? How much more may it provoke God when thou goest into the pulpit and passest by his door in the way without calling for his assistance? The people should take heed not to stop the minister's mouth. This they may do, first, by admiring his gifts and applauding his person, especially when this is accompanied with unthankfulness to God who gives him. When they applaud the man, but do not bless God for it. Princes have an evil eye upon those subjects that are over popular. God will not let the creatures stand in his light, nor have his honor suffer by the reputation of his instrument. The mother is not pleased at seeing the child more fond of the nurse than of herself. Well, how foolish are we who cannot love, but we must dote, cannot honor, but we must adore also. To overdo is the ready way to undo. Many fair mercies are lost either by too much or too little affection for the minister. The ability of one are magnified in order to depreciate those of another. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. Thus the disciples advance their preacher to hold up a fraction. Secondly, you may provoke God to withdraw his assistance by expecting the benefit from man and not from God, as if it were nothing but to take up your cloak and Bible, and you are sure to get good by such a one's ministry. This is like those who said, we will go into such a city and get gain, as if it were no more to hear with profit than to go to the tap and draw wine. It is proper thou shouldest find the minister straitened in his abilities bound, because thou comest to him as unto God, who is but a poor instrument. O say not unto him, give grace, give me comfort. O Rachel, ask children of her husband, but go to thy God for these in thy attendancy on man. Thirdly, by rebelling against the light of truth that shineth forth upon you in his ministry. God sometimes stops the minister's mouth because the people shut their hearts. Christ himself did not many mighty works. He could not, saith Mark, in his own country because of the people's unbelief. It is just God should take away the ministry or stop the minister's mouth when they despise his counsel and the word becomes a reproach to them. I am sure it is a sad damp to the minister's spirit that preaches long to a gainsaying people and no good omen to them. The mother's milk goes away sometimes before the child's death. God binds up the spirit of his messengers in judgment. Ezekiel 3:26. I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shouldest be dumb and should not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. End of chapter 3.